If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, we'll be there in a couple of minutes. Acts chapter 28. I asked Jesse earlier to do something that would bring attention to me up here, and he's handling it very nicely with that light there. It's going to be a switch issue, light issue, something. So if I get dim on this side, you'll know why. It's not me. It's my natural glow is still there. It'll be that light going out. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." He says, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When an individual hears the term church, especially in our modern culture, and it's been this way for several hundred years at least, oftentimes people think about just a religious group. Many people think about a building. You know, you drive down and you see a number of churches in a given city. And oftentimes people's mindset goes to the building that was built. But when we look at what Jesus promised that he would build, we find something far greater than any human organization, far greater than anything any man himself could have done. We find something that is eternal, and we find something that is glorious. And what I'd like to do this morning is to consider three facts regarding the church that Jesus said that he would build and that he did build. The first thing, and this is a real simple lesson, only three simple points we'll consider. The church is the body of Christ. When we talk about what the church is, that's probably one of the first things to note. It is the body of Christ. The church is made up of believers. In Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start our reading there in about verse 38 and read down through verse 47. We find that on the day of Pentecost, those who obeyed the gospel's call unto salvation were added to this church. Added to the body of Christ. Let's start a reading there in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38. Luke records, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.' He says, 'For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So when we go back to the day of Pentecost, we find what happens. Peter had said, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." And based on the lesson that they had heard that day, they were pricked to the heart. They were convicted within the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them this. And when these individuals heard the message of the gospel's call into salvation, when they believed that Christ was the Son of God and repented of their sins and were buried with him through baptism, they were added to the church by the Heavenly Father. When we talk about this church, the body of Christ, it is composed of those who have been added to this church, the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul makes a point in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, "For by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body." Obedience to the gospel's call into salvation brings fellowship with the Heavenly Father. And this fellowship with the Heavenly Father is only there because Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. Let's take a little bit of detour from the charts and turn over to First John chapter 1, just for a brief second, and then we'll be back to the flow of the lesson here. In 1 John chapter 1, note with me there what he says. 1 John chapter 1, let's start reading in verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 people entered into this fellowship because they were added to the church by God because of their obedience to the gospel's call into salvation. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this time in verse 27, the Apostle Paul makes the point to the brethren. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So when we talk about the church, we talk about the body of Christ, please understand that it is composed of those who have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Those who have risen from the watery grave to walk in the newness of life. Those who have put to death that old man of sin. And God has given spiritual life. We talk about Ephesians chapter 2 and the statement there, how that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, God has made us alive through Jesus Christ. And this is the life in the church that we're talking about, being members of the body of Christ. And who is the head of this body? This body has no physical organization. There's no head church here or there. The body of Christ has only one head, and that is Jesus Christ. In the passage that Doug read for us earlier, Ephesians chapter 1, for our scripture reading, I would like to draw your attention down to the latter part of that reading. When he talks about there in verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but is also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if you want to talk about the church that Jesus built, the church that Jesus established, then you must talk about being a part of the body of Christ, being in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It's the first thing to note about the church. The second thing to note about the church is that God has established the church to make known His wisdom, not only to the physical world, but even within the heavenly realm itself. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, speaks of these things. Ephesians chapter 3, let's start our reading there in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, notice here, if you would, going back there to verse number 9. He makes the statement, or verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. The idea of the word manifold here is the idea of multifaceted. Think about something that is multi-sided, and that's really not the greatest of examples. The New American Standard Version does render it as multifaceted wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is complex. The wisdom of God is multi-sided. There are so many aspects to His wisdom. It's one of the one of the many reasons why we see God in his wisdom is so much greater than the wisdom of man, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. But when he speaks of the wisdom of God, the church was given so that it might make known this multifaceted wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Come back to that again. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery there in verse 9. And then verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now recognize on a local level, we see and understand the church to be the pillar and ground of truth. Think about what Paul writes to his letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy. But in this context, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about all believers after the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Not just those who are living, but even those who have lived, faithfully served the Lord and passed on after the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, we as the body of Christ make known the manifold wisdom of God. And to whom do we make known this manifold wisdom of God? He says that it might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You know, many times we think about buildings. I mentioned that earlier at the start. People think about church. They think about buildings. We're talking about something that God has established when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and arose from the grave that shows even to the heavenly beings his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, even to make it known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Well, does the text kind of help us understand this wisdom and what is made known by the church regarding this wisdom? I think there's a few things here we could look at. In verse number 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When you look at the church itself, the body of Christ, and you examine it according to the word and by the word, you find great promises regarding the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think about the heavenly beings who would look upon this church, the church that Jesus built. What would they see? They would see the manifestation of the unsearchable riches of Christ made for possible for those who are in him, those who follow him. Next one's found in verse number 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church reveals the eternal purpose of God that was accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those in the heavenly realms see the eternal purpose of God being brought to pass through Jesus Christ. And then maybe one more thing he might include within this in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Look at that one more time. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. The wisdom of God being made known shows all within the heavenly places of our confidence and boldness that we have, not in ourselves, but in Christ and the access that we have to him because he died for our sins. The church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. And then the third fact of the church that we'll consider in this lesson, and that is the church that Jesus built is composed of God's own special people. Let's think about that for a few minutes. God's own special people. When God made his promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, we recognize that within the promise there were forward-looking promises that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We understand that. But much of the promise that he made to Abraham was a very physical promise. And so from Abraham to his son Isaac to his son Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob, we get the Israelites. We get their descendants. And so they were God's chosen people. They were his own special people during this time period. But the problem is his people rebelled against him. His people rejected the law. In our Bible class this morning, we look at Leviticus chapter 26 and how that God warned them of what would happen if they rejected His covenant, if they rejected His law, and they did. And because of their disobedience, God determined to establish a better covenant built upon better promises. Now, to look at this, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, let's start in verse 1. Follow along if you would. He says in Hebrews 8, verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 8, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now follow me here, verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Let's pause there. He's now quoting from Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. He's showing a fulfillment of a promise, a prophecy that God made, and the fulfillment is through Jesus Christ. He says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is growing obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, the first chosen people of God rebelled against him. And so he said he would make a new covenant with them. But someone said, wait a minute. They rebelled against God. And when you look at the text and you look at what Jesus did, we find that now those of Israel are not limited to the physical nationality that was descended down, being descendants through Abraham. But now it is all who are descended by Abraham, from Abraham through faith. Romans 4 talks about this. They rejected. They rejected the covenant so God would establish a new covenant, if you would, with a new people. And now under this covenant, he would write it upon their hearts and upon their minds. And those who choose to serve the Lord, they willingly do this now. And they do so because it is written through the word upon their hearts and their mind. This is why conviction is so important. Why, when we sit down to study the word of the Lord with you, we sit down to show you what Jesus did so that you might be saved. Our prayer is like on the day of Pentecost. When you read what Jesus has done for you, you will say, what must I do? And that conviction drives you to obedience, to be a part of now God's own special people. One more chapter in Hebrews, chapter 9 now. Real quick, look at verses 13 through 15. He writes, for the blood of bulls and goats, it's chapter 9, verse 13. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works and to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Israel lost the covenant with God because they rebelled against him. And God established a new covenant. And under this new covenant, anyone can come to the Lord. Anyone can humble themselves and become a part of God's own special people. Interesting point to kind of show the fulfillment of prophecy. Turn over to Isaiah 2. Remember, we emphasized anyone. Well, in Isaiah chapter 2, let's start our reading there. Start there in verse number 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge nations. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Micah 4, 1 through 5 essentially says the same thing, the same promise. And this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And then on the day of Pentecost, after his ascension up into heaven, we see this coming true. We see the fulfillment of this prophecy. The word of the Lord is now available to everyone. Every person in the world can come to Jesus today. They can humble themselves before the Lord. They can listen to his word, humble themselves, and obey the gospel's call unto salvation, and become a part of God's own special people. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All Christians are descendants of Abraham by their faith in God, Romans chapter 4 tells us. And this is what we see here. The gospel of Christ is a power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Anyone who is willing to turn away from sin and follow the Lord Jesus Christ can become one of God's own special people. Another side passage we won't look at, but Romans chapter 8 talks about how that we are children of God through that spirit of adoption. Anyone and everyone who is willing to humble themselves before the Lord can become one of his own special people. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, we see something, again, similar to this. In his letter to the saints there in Ephesus, Paul says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. What body? The body of Christ. The church that Jesus said that he would build. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. We've got to bring this in before we close the lesson. The Apostle Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verses 4 through 10, and then we'll pull the lesson to a close. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are God's own special people, who one time had not obtained mercy, but now attains mercy. We won't take the time to look at it, but take note of Hosea 1, verses 9 through 10. Hosea is prophesying against the northern nation of Israel. And in the course of this text, he talks about how they're no longer the people of God. They no longer have the mercy of God, but a time would come when they who were not a people would once again be the people of God. When they who were not obtaining mercy would once again attain the mercy of God. And it may be that this is what Peter is referencing when he talks about us, who were at one time were not a people, who at one time did not obtain mercy, but now we are a people of God. But now we have obtained mercy. But now we are his chosen generation, his royal priesthood. This is why when Peter on the day of Pentecost was quoting from Joel in Acts 2:16 through 21, he made the point there that even by the prophecy of Joel, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever appeals to the Lord for salvation, whoever comes to him, turns to his word, submits unto the teachings of Christ and the apostles, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Three simple things about the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church makes known the manifold wisdom of God. And the church is composed of those who are God's own special people. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you have reached to the point where you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then why have you not acted on that? Let that conviction that Jesus is the Son of God push you to make the decision to repent of your sins and be buried with him through baptism. So you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. Again, back to Acts 2, verse 38. What was the answer to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And do like they did, who gladly received his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them by the Lord. And you can be added to the same body of Christ if you will obey the gospel's call into salvation this morning. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, you're not walking in fellowship with God as one of his own special people should. If that's the case, then it's time to repent. Ask God to forgive you and turn your life back to walking in fellowship with him. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.